Please be seated. It's when things go wrong that we begin to wonder what it means to have fragrant worship. Is fragrant worship about the projection working well? Is fragrant worship about a music team and music being fine? Or is it something else? And I want to share with you, and we'll work without the PowerPoint, what it means to have fragrant worship. We began the year, if you can remember that far back in January, with the vision, the theme for the year, the fragrance of Christ. And what it means to be the fragrance of Christ in our families, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in the world around us. And today, we're going on to move from thinking about being the fragrance of Christ as to what that means when it comes to worship. How can our worship be fragrant? And I think one of the things I want to say about that is when we talk about fragrance, we mean something that's pleasing, something that's pleasant, something that's good. But remember, it's not about us. It's not about what pleases us. It would really please me if the projection system would work. It would work well. But it's not about that. It's about what is pleasing to God. Worship is not about us. It's about our Creator. It's about offering our praises, about offering our thanksgiving, about coming before Him. And as I thought about what it meant to have fragrant worship, I was reminded of a passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And this occurred when Jesus was having debates and discussions. Jesus often not only taught, not only, as it were, preached, but he had vigorous debates with some of the religious leaders. And on one occasion, Mark records this happens. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then Jesus went on to say these words: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." In other words, what Jesus was saying, in summary, the most important thing in life is to love God. Not just casually, with the whole of your being. Every single part of you needs to be involved in love for God. It starts in Jesus saying, with our heart. Our love for God should be heartfelt. We should desire God. We should long for God. We should feel something about God. But not just that, it involves our very soul. And that reminds us that we are spiritual beings. We're not just animals. We have a soul. And we can relate to God in a special way that dogs and cats and pigs and so on can't. We're special. We're a spiritual being. And our very innermost being needs to come to worship God. But yet there's more. We're called to worship God and to love God with our mind. That's our intellect. So love is not just a feeling. Love needs to be intentional. Love needs to be planned and thought out. Love is meaning and intention. And yet there's more. Jesus says, and with all our strength. It's not just internal. It's not just about our mind and our heart. It's about our bodies, our abilities, our skills. All are called to be part of loving God. And I believe exactly the same is true of fragrant worship. In our fragrant worship, we should be demonstrating our love for God. In other words, our worship should be heartfelt. As we worship, we should feel something. As we praise God, there should be joy. There should be a smile on our face. As we are aware in worship, for example, of the things that we've done wrong, the sin, the barriers between us and God, we should feel sorry, even to the point of tears, of regret for the things that we have done. But more than that, our worship is not just emotional, it also involves our soul. It's a spiritual exercise. And we worship God in ways that we don't fully understand. And sometimes God gives us things. The Holy Spirit speaks with us and helps us to pray, Abba, Father, to pray in a way beyond our understanding. And that, of course, also relates to spiritual preparation. In the talk right at the beginning, things go wrong when we don't prepare. And the same with worship, when we don't prepare in prayer, when we don't pray, when perhaps we neglect to come and pray before the service, or neglect to pray before we come to church, then things can go wrong. But also it involves our mind. Our mind is very important, that we think through what we're saying and praying. When we sing the hymns, that's why it's disappointing not to have the words on the screen. When we sing the hymns, we don't just mouth the words. We need to think through the words, and we need to mean the words. And if you honestly can't mean the words, then maybe you should keep quiet and not sing at that point. Because some of the words are so powerful. Some of the words involve a real deep commitment, and we need to think through. And it's not just about singing, it's about praying. The whole point of saying amen at the end of the prayer is to endorse it. It's to say, yes, that's my prayer. I mean that. I support that. I second that. With our mind and with our strength. Our worship involves, yes, our skills, our music skills maybe, our singing skills, but also involves our whole body. When we talk with people, we often use our hands, our facial expressions, and the same in worship. Perhaps we're used to, when we pray, to put our hands together. That's perhaps what we've been taught. But sometimes it's refreshing to pray in other ways. When seeking God's blessing, sometimes just to hold one's hands in front, just to receive what it is that God wants to give, is a helpful way of worship. Or some find the Jewish way of worship. The Jews lifted their hands, not in praise, but in intercession. They opened up themselves. It's like a funnel, seeking God to pour his blessing into their lives. And so physically, we can use our bodies to worship God. And of course, usually in the service, at some point, there comes an offering. And this also is part of worship, that we give of our physical ability to God. Come, let's worship with all that we are. I'm going to pass back to Nick to lead us in worship.
We don't have words, but
on one occasion, Jesus broke tradition and convention and maybe outraged his disciples because he was alone sitting by the well with the Samaritan woman and he talked to her. Now, that might not seem very shocking to us today, but in those days, it was a definite no-no. And as Jesus got into conversation with the Samaritan woman, he started on neutral grounds. He started talking about water because she'd come to collect water from the well. But as his talk progressed, he got more and more personal, talking about her life. And at one point, it got too personal for her, and so she changed the subject. That's always a good thing when the conversations get difficult, you change the subject. And so she said to Jesus, well, where do you think is the best place to worship? We Samaritans worship here, but you Jews worship in Jerusalem. Which is the best place? And this is what Jesus had to say, as recorded in John chapter 4. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. You see, the Samaritans had borrowed their religion from the Jews. It wasn't really their religion at all. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And Jesus then summarized again, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. We've already mentioned something of the importance of the spirit when talking about the soul, because it's the Holy Spirit that interacts with our spirit, with our soul. And so the second key I want to talk about concerning fragrant worship is this, that fragrant worship involves sincerity and truth. Now, when you read the Bible, there's no actual hierarchy of sin. Sin is sin. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin forms a barrier between us and God. There aren't worse sins and less worse sins. But having said that, as you read the Gospels, there is one failing that Jesus talks about again and again and again. It is the sin of deceit, insincerity, and hypocrisy. Of saying one thing and meaning another. Of saying one thing and doing another. Of pretending to be sincere and genuine, but actually all the time having ulterior motives. Of failing to be real, open, and honest. And the word that's used in the Greek to talk about the term that Jesus coined was hypocrites. And from that we get our English word hypocrites. This was the thing that really got Jesus worked up. Hypocrisy. Hypocrites comes from Greek drama, and it refers to the person who plays in the Greek drama. Now, normally in Greek dramas, you had a whole host of characters, but only a few actors. So each actor would have to take on several parts. So on one occasion, he would be big and fierce and strong, and in the next moment would be a little squeaky voice and so on. Constantly changing the part, acting the part, not real or genuine, a play actor. And this is what Jesus said that so many of us do. We are play actors. We are not genuine. When I was overseas, I remember around Christmas time receiving people's annual newsletter. And as I read them, I used to get more and more depressed because their newsletters said very little about their spiritual growth, but said all about how young Johnny had got 5A stars in his A-levels and how so-and-so had got this fantastic job. And the holiday, wow, it was unbelievable. The whole series of magnificent things that summarized their life, that what their life was all about. Now, I'm sure they didn't lie in what they wrote, but I think they were selective. And today, it's perhaps worse with Facebook. Facebook, we paint a persona. We picture us on holiday, us relaxing, us enjoying ourselves. We talk about our successes, but never, ever the distressing moments, never the difficulties. We have a false persona. We're play acting. We're, to some extent, hypocrites. And so when Jesus was talking to the people around him, talking about their worship, he picked a verse. Jesus often did this from the Old Testament, because much of what Jesus said had already been said before. And one of the phrases he picked, one of the verses he picked, comes from Isaiah. And it's when Isaiah is telling off the people, and he says this: "These people honor me," he's talking about God, "honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And isn't this the danger with our worship? That we can be honoring God with the words that we sing. We can be respecting God with the prayers that we say, but actually, we don't really mean it. Actually, we're being insincere. Is our worship really about God and about his praise? Or is it about being comfortable in the guild hall, being warm enough, having good protection, having good tea and coffee afterwards, having fellowship with our friends? Or are we here, no matter what is happening, we come here to praise God and to worship God? Let's continue in our worship. We often make the mistake of thinking that fragrant worship is about Sunday, or maybe about our personal quiet time. We can't be further from the truth. And the third key of fragrant worship is that it involves not only the whole person, not only sincerity and truth, but it embraces the whole of our life. This idea comes throughout the scriptures, but is nowhere shown more clearly than in the writing of the prophet Amos. And in chapter 5, beginning from verse 21, the Lord has this to say about worship and about the meaning of fragrant worship. Amos 5, verse 21. "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have absolutely no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." God speaking through Amos makes it clear that the people's worship is not fragrant. Why? They were doing it right. They were bringing the correct sacrifices. They were generous in their grain offerings. They had spectacular singing, amazing music. But it was completely divorced from their daily life. For 6 days, they got on with their life as they saw fit. They lied, they cheated, they exploited their workers. They neglected the poor, the widows, the orphans. And then on Sabbath and festival days, they expected to cozy up to God and be accepted by him. Our Sunday worship should be the climax of a week of worship. Not For 6 days we get on with what we fancy doing, and then Sunday we remember God. Our Sunday praises should go hand in hand with our weekday lives. Or as the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 puts it like this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. There it is, continually, not just on Sundays, but continually a sacrifice of praise. And it goes on, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Our act of worship during the week is to profess Christ's name, to be open about the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors. And it goes on, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's what makes our fragrant, our worship fragrant, our very lives. Let us be those whose lives match our Sunday praise.